And turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, we'll start there this afternoon. Before I forget, we need to have ensemble practice today, right after church. Mixed ensemble, would you please meet at the piano for practice? We get ready for Christmas holiday opportunities, okay? Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to look at verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. We're going to just stop right there. That's the only verse we're going to read. We're continuing in our study through the life of Moses this afternoon. Let me start. We're going to work our way back to Exodus chapter 13. So if you want to find your way there, that's fine. And while you do, I'll just make a few introductory thoughts or comments. We're going to look all the way through Exodus chapter 13 and 14 this afternoon. But have you ever found yourself in what you might call a predicament? Think about that. And of course, I would say that probably all of us have. We have a lot of word pictures in the English language that help us to describe what being in a predicament might be. You've heard phrases such as, you know, you've really painted yourself into a corner. You know, or you're caught, stuck between a rock and a hard place. Or you've heard, you know, you've really got yourself up against the wall, or you're in a pickle, you find yourself in a pickle. We got all these word phrases that give us a picture to help us describe what being in a predicament might be. And what we are going to consider this afternoon is that Moses and the people of Israel found themselves in quite a predicament. And the Israelites found themselves trapped between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. Now, last week we considered the last plague that dealt with the death of the firstborn in Exodus chapter 12. And after the death angel appeared and it resulted in the death of the firstborn among the Egyptians, finally, Pharaoh let the people go. And Exodus chapter 12, I should get there, I suppose. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 40, the Bible says, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." It all happened just like God said it would. And we understood here that the Lord accomplished what He promised, what He said to Moses from the very beginning, and it happened just as He said it would. Well, now we move into chapter 13. And I want to direct your attention to verse 17. We'll read the rest of chapter 13 and all of chapter 14 so you follow along. As I read, the Bible says in verse 17, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them, not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." Let me just stop right there for a second. If you were to look at a map of where the nation of Israel came from in Egypt, the Bible says God didn't lead them in the way of the Philistines. If you were to look at a map and they were to follow straight across the Mediterranean coast, it really wasn't very far at all for them if they were to go that way to get to the land of promise, what is now the land of Israel. But the Bible says God didn't lead them that way. That would have been the logical way to go. That would have been the shortest route to go. It would have been the route that was the most unimpeded if they went that way. But that's not the way the Lord led them. And the Lord said, and the Bible says that God didn't lead them that way, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent or change their mind about what we're doing here when they see war and they want to go back to the land of Egypt. Okay? I did a little bit of looking, and it probably, roughly, if all the math works right, would have only been maybe about 100 miles, roughly, from where Israel was or the people were to where they were going to be going. That's not the way the Lord led them. Verse 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. That word harnessed, it means able-bodied soldiers or armed. So the idea is they left the land of Egypt, and they were armed, essentially, as they went. Verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Joseph had been dead for over 400 years at this point. And God is fulfilling his promise. God will surely visit you. God promised Abraham and Isaac this very same thing. And so God is keeping his word in all of this. Verse 20, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. I want to draw your attention back to verse 18 of chapter 13. And I want to make this note. The Bible says, But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Verse 18 tells us that God led the people about by the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Verses 21 and 22 tells us that God guided the children of Israel. So verse 18 says that God led the people about the way in the wilderness. Verse 21 and 22 tells us that God guided the people. That great pillar began to lead the nation of Israel in their journey. That pillar that is described here took on the appearance of smoke by day and fire by night. And I want to note here that this was the evidence of the presence of God. It was the very presence of God, as fire is often typical of the presence of God in Scripture. But from the very start, that pillar of cloud and fire led the nation of Israel. And the Bible says that God took it not away from them. And if you study out and look at the nation of Israel in their wanderings, that pillar of cloud and that fire never departed from them until they crossed over the River Jordan into the land of promise, and it finally settled in the house of God. And it encourages me when I read in verse 22 that God didn't take that leading away from them. That means that in all through their wanderings in the wilderness, all those years of wandering in the wilderness, when they were sinning, when they were murmuring, when they were complaining, when they were disobedient to the Lord, that the presence of God did not leave them. Couldn't drive away the presence of the Lord. And it just reminds me that God's love and God's care and God's presence in my life is not based on my performance to Him. If it was, He would have left the nation of Israel a long time ago. It encourages me that God's love and care isn't based on my performance to Him, and I'm glad for that because I am often just like they were. God's purposes and God's care and God's plan really isn't based on me, if that makes sense. Certainly not on my abilities. Sometimes certainly based on my obedience, but God's purposes are not going to be thwarted. Well, God had some purposes and plans for Moses as well. We're studying the life of Moses. God's plans for Moses didn't stop with just delivering the nation of Israel out of bondage. He had other plans for him. in leading the nation of Israel. And what I want to talk to you this morning about is God's plans. And I want to look at this passage of Scripture, and we're going to note four things about God's plans, and we'll make some applications for us as well as we work our way through this passage. All right, let's pray, and then we'll begin. Lord, we ask for your blessing. We've prayed already, asking for your blessing. Lord, we ask again in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you'd use your word in our life today, that every mind would be engaged, every heart would be open to the truth of God's word, and may we make application, or you make application in our life where you see fit. Lord, we ask for your will to be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 14, in verse 1, we see this first principle, this first thought, and that's this. Number one, that God's plans are not always logical to us. In verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea." Now, I wish I had a map out here in front of us so that you could see this, but what you need to envision in your mind is the Mediterranean, the coast of the Mediterranean up here. Egypt's over here, the coast of the Mediterranean goes here like this, okay? It would have been super easy for them to just go straight across, following the coastline, over into the land of Israel. But that's not the way that the Lord led them. The Bible says that God said, "Turn and encamp at Pi-hahiroth between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-zephon." Basically, what that was, you could follow the line and the path, and it leads down through a wilderness in a mountain range, and it basically channels and funnels right up against the Red Sea. And it would be the Gulf of Aqaba is where it was. And on one side, there's desolate wilderness, impassable wilderness. On the other side is the Red Sea, and then there's this impassable mountain range that is also in front of them. They can't go anywhere. It basically channels and funnels into a place that there's no going back except for the way that you came. There's no getting out except for the way that you came. Okay? Those directional changes that God gave to Moses to lead the nation of Israel, many of the nation of Israel probably, at the very least, thought that's really strange. And at the very worst, they probably thought that's risky and that's dangerous. The children of Israel essentially were, in effect, led into what would be a hopeless situation. Their course was to take them in a direction which in very short time would place them with the Red Sea on one side, trackless wilderness on the other side, in front of them an impassable barrier of mountains. Essentially, they were boxed in. There was no escape. It would be like running for your life from a gang of people. You know, you've seen in the movies, somebody's running for their life from this gang. They want to kill them. They're running down the street, and they turn into this alley, and all of a sudden, what do they see? Barriers in front of them that they can't get by, buildings on both sides, and they're stuck. They're trapped in the alleyway, and here comes the gang. That's kind of what it was like. They can't go back. They can't go forward. The future looks impassable. The present seems impossible. But what we need to remember and what we need to understand here is that they have been led to the place where they now stand. Not by Moses, not by coincidental wanderings, "Oh, we happen to find ourselves here." No, they were led there by God Himself. That pillar of cloud, that pillar of fire, God didn't remove it. He led them in the way. That's what the Bible tells us. Here's the application. You know what? Oftentimes God seems to place His children in positions of profound difficulty, leading into a wedge from which there's no escape, designing situations even that no human judgment would have permitted if we would have been consulted before the matter. If God came to us and said, "I'm going to do this, do you want to do it?" Absolutely not! I'm not going there. I'm glad God doesn't ask. Amen? I'm glad God doesn't let us always see the future either. How many times would we not even be able to enjoy the present blessing of God if we could see down the road where things were going to go and not give credit and glory to God for any of His blessings, because we'd always be living in the anticipation of the other shoe dropping. The future looked impassable. The present was impossible. And you know, God does the same for us sometimes, even designing situations that we would not allow or permit if God had consulted us. But the Bible tells us that the very cloud directs them there. And you know what? The application is pretty simple. You might be in a situation like that, feeling like you're in a situation like that even now. The situation you find yourself in life, maybe it's perplexing. Maybe it's mysterious, you know, beyond even your imagination. Like, what in the world's going on? But we have to remember that whatever we find ourselves in the worldview of God, in the purview of God, in the purposes of God, listen, my friend, whatever it is, it's perfectly right, because God doesn't make any mistakes. Whatever God is trying to do would more than justify Him, because He is bringing you here into this place. What we have to understand and remember is that whatever that situation is becomes a platform for God to be able to show His grace and His power in your life. The nation of Israel found themselves trapped. God led them there. It wasn't beyond God's control, but what this was a platform for God to be able to show His power to them. We find ourselves in situations like that in life, and not only will the Lord deliver us or bring us through, but in doing so, God intends to teach us some lessons that we'll never forget. We're going to talk a little bit later about what James says about being surrounded by trial and difficulty, and how the Word of God teaches us that we can endure, we can be joyful in it even, knowing, having knowledge and understanding that God has purposes in it. So the first principle here that we look at is that God's plans aren't always logical to us. The nation of Israel, if they had been consulted, would have said, no, we don't want to go that way. But God led them every step of the way into what would be a hopeless situation. Now look at verses 3 and 4. Secondly, we find here that God's plans are always made in advance. In verse 3, the Bible says, "For Pharaoh will say unto the children of Israel," or will say of the children of Israel, "they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, and that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Well, what do we have here? Well, God told Moses, this is the way that you're going to go. And here's also what's going to happen. Pharaoh's going to hear of this, and he's going to say that the wilderness has trapped them in. Now's my chance. I'm going to go and deal with them. And God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. The point is that God had these plans already made up in advance. God wasn't surprised. He knew how it would end before it ever began. And God says, okay, Moses, here's the plan. Pharaoh's going to hear that you're going in this direction. That's going to box you in. He's going to think, okay, now's my chance. I got them. I'm going to trap them. They're not going to escape. But that's not really how it's going to go, Moses. Verse 5 tells us that God would harden his heart, and they're going to regret that they let you go. Look at verse 5. "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" Now, thought about that for a little while. And I can imagine that Egypt started to feel the sting a little bit of these people being gone. What did they have them do? They had them work. They had them build their cities, and their economy probably felt it because all of that work is not being done now. All the slaves are gone. The Bible also tells us that the nation of Israel, they left with gold, they left with silver, they left with clothing. Everything that they needed, the Bible says they spoiled Egypt. I'm sure they're kind of hurting. And the reality of things is starting to set in. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that their heart was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? Why in the world did we let them go from serving us? Well, verses 6 through 8 then tells us what they did. And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chariots, chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. So Pharaoh pursues the children of Israel with 600 chariots, chosen chariots, all of the army of Egypt, all of the horses, and so on. Verse 9, we're told something a little bit more here. Verse 9 says, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. So what do we note here? Well, the Bible tells us they overtook them camping by the sea in the exact place that God led them to. Okay? God had it all arranged ahead of time. He always does in verses 10 through 12. But when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Why did these same Israelite people, who had just witnessed the remarkable power and deliverance of God when they were slaves in Egypt, they witnessed all the plagues, they witnessed the power of God and all of it. Here they are now leaving the nation, or leaving Egypt. Why did these same people who just witnessed the power of God now become fearful and begin to murmur against Him? Hold that question in mind, because you and I aren't much different. In their defense, it should be noted that, first of all, not all the company of Israelites, or not all the company that was with them were Israelites. The Bible tells us in chapter 12 that there was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt with Israel. Another thing, before we become too judgmental, is that they didn't have written scripture at this point to turn to for comfort. Thirdly, as slaves, they probably always lived on the edge of subsistence and were easily given over to fear because of what their history was and how they'd been treated. The text says that the Israelites were not just afraid, they were sore afraid. And it means exceedingly afraid, to the point that maybe we can't even imagine the terror that they felt. What were they facing? Well, they can't walk into the water. They can't get over the mountains. There's wilderness on the other side. Right behind us is Pharaoh's army. They're going to slaughter us. Now, the Bible tells us that their response was to give in to fear. And Israel was afraid because they had their eyes on the Egyptians and not on the Lord. And we need to notice what fear does in verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, we note, they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. The first thing that happens when they react or respond in fear is that they lash out. They lashed out at Moses. They were lashing out at God because of the circumstances. The other thing that happened here was that they were believing a lie and they were distorting the truth. They were ruled by doubt rather than being ruled by faith. Their statement that it would have been better for them to just stay in Egypt and serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness was absolute lunacy. And it shows the remarkably short memory on their part. How they were persecuted and tortured and tormented, and they worked hard and they were slaves. They said it would have been better for us to do that than to die in the wilderness. But let me just make the application here, because I think sometimes we as believers act the same way with the Lord. There are times when God directs us and we have confidence in the Lord, and maybe the Lord's leading us to do something and we have to live by faith, and we step out by faith believing the Lord. And as we get moving through whatever it is, all of a sudden we start looking at what's involved here and how hard it is, and all of a sudden we start wanting to retreat and we regret stepping out in faith. It reminds me of Peter walking on water. He was full of confidence when he saw Jesus coming, and he said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee. What are you asking for, Peter? Right? You're asking for something humanly impossible. No one could ever do it. But he was so full of confidence, and he stepped out in faith. He did. None of the rest of them did. He stepped out in faith, and he started to walk on water. But as he was going, he started looking at the waves, and he started to regret walking and stepping out in faith. Sometimes we do that. God leads us along and we're confident in the Lord and we're stepping out by faith, but then we start to recognize all that it entails and all that's involved here and the sacrifice and the life that I'm called to live. And I say, kind of wish I didn't do that. Kind of wish it was somebody else. Moses kind of had that attitude at first. Lord, if this is what I got to do, I guess I got to do it, but I sure wish you'd choose somebody else to do it. But then he grew in his faith, and he was obedient to the Lord, and we praise the Lord for that. But the nation of Israel, they're still growing in their faith, and they're regretting because of the circumstances. Well, the Bible tells us in Psalm 106 and verse 7, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Wow, what a reference. Maybe the nation of Israel was provoking the Lord. We read in verses 11 and 12 here how they murmured against God and they murmured against Moses. Why did you do this? Is because there are no graves in Egypt? Is this why we are out here to die in the wilderness? Maybe they were provoking God even a little bit more than what we're reading about here in this text. Because Psalm says that they remembered not the mercy of God in their life. They didn't remember the multitude of God's mercies or his wonders in Egypt they had just witnessed. And they provoked him at the Red Sea, but God saved them, not because of them, not because of who they were, in spite of their response to him and their performance. God saved them for his name's sake. And the Lord does that for us too. Because at the end of the day, it's not really about us. And we find ourselves in situations in life and we regret stepping out by faith. We start to murmur against the Lord and so on, and we forget all the wonders and the mercies of God. It's interesting to consider that Israel had trusted God for their deliverance, but they're not trusting Him for the circumstances. But you know what? That's not anything that's new. David despaired and said, I'm going to perish one day at the hand of Saul. Elijah hid in a cave and wanted to die in 1 Kings chapter 19. And you know, if we're Christians, if we're saved, born-again people, we have trusted the Lord to save our soul. We've trusted the Lord to save us from our sin and the wrath of God, but all too often we won't trust Him with the circumstances of life. There are lots of circumstances that can cause us to lash out or to respond in fear and not trust the Lord. You can imagine many. Maybe you have a child who is diagnosed with some incurable disease, and it causes you to fear, and you respond to the Lord in a way that's fleshly, like, why did you do this to me, God? Maybe we've got more month than we do money. Running out of resource. And I'm fretting and I'm fearing over the circumstances. Maybe a person's lost their job. Maybe we've been rejected in some way that leaves us feeling crippled on the inside. And we begin to lash out. Maybe there's something that we long for so badly, but we cannot have, and we lash out at God. There's lots of things, lots of circumstances that can cause us to not trust the Lord. And all too often, again, we trust God for our salvation. We trust Him for our eternity, but we won't trust Him for the circumstances of life. And we walk through day by day in anxiety and fear, not trusting the Lord. I read a short story about a lady named Gladys Allward, who was part of a missionary team in China many, many years ago. Her story was that she was forced to flee when the Japanese invaded Yangcheng. But she couldn't leave all of her work behind, and the story goes on to tell about how her, with one assistant, led more than 100 orphans over the mountains towards a free China. And that story is in a book called The Hidden Price of Greatness. But the author, or the writer of the book, says this about Gladys. He says, during Gladys's harrowing journey out of war-torn Yangcheng, she grappled with despair as never before. After passing a sleepless night, she faced the morning with no hope. No hope of reaching safety, certain that death was imminent. But then there was a 13-year-old girl in the group who reminded her of their much-loved story of Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. Gladys said, "But I am not Moses." And she cried out in desperation. "Of course you aren't," the girl said. "But Jehovah is still God." When Gladys and the orphans made it through, they proved once again that no matter how inadequate we feel, God is still God and we can trust Him. And it's a great story that reminds us when situations seem impossible, we need to remember that God is still your God. And we can call upon Him. And we're called upon Him as well to have a personal confidence in His character. We're called upon to not only have confidence in His character, but to practice obedience to Him because He's God. Every step of the way with the nation of Israel, they were led even into their hopeless situation. But it was an opportunity for God to prove Himself in His power and His might. And you know, and the same is true in our life. You find yourself in those trying circumstances. You can still have personal confidence in God's character. You can be obedient, and we can do all of those things if we are armed with the understanding that God has a purpose in all of those experiences that we have with Him. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy." Count it all joy. When what? When you fall into diverse temptations. It means when you're surrounded by adverse experience on every side. Count it all joy. That sounds just like the nation of Israel. They were surrounded by adverse experience. But verse 2 says, why should we count it all joy when we're surrounded by adverse experience? Why? Knowing this, having full confidence, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So let patience have her perfect work. Why? Because the purpose of God is that you would be complete and entire, wanting nothing. My point is that nothing is random or arbitrary with God. God's plans are always planned out in advance. You know, you find yourself in a troubling situation. God already had it planned in advance. I think if you look back in our text, we also note, number three, that God's plans don't need our help, only our obedience. In verse 13 says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." You know what? God's plans don't need our help. All they need is our obedience. God answers through Moses to these murmuring people. And it's found in verse 13. God gives instructions. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not." And so what we find here is that God's instructions through Moses are fourfold. First of all, He says, "Fear not." He instructed the people, "Don't be afraid." Secondly, He says, "Stand still." You can understand that by the idea of standing firm. That's kind of the idea behind it. Stand still. Stand firm. Why? And that gives the idea of reflecting faith and confidence in the power of God. Then He says, "Watch." Moses says, "See the salvation of the Lord. See what the Lord is going to accomplish for you today." God doesn't need your help, people. You don't need to fight. They were armed when they left Egypt. Their only option, they couldn't go forward. They couldn't go to the side. There was no way out except for the way they came. That's where Pharaoh was. Their only option now is to fight in their mind. Stand still. Stand firm. And see what the Lord is going to accomplish for you today. You don't need to fight. God doesn't need your help. You just need to stay out of the way and watch God work. And then He said, "Keep silent. Hold your peace," in verse 14. Often that's the hardest for us to do, is to keep silent. Sometimes we feel that our situation is so bad, I don't have any help. I just got to tell somebody about this predicament that I'm in. And we got to find some consoling ears. But you know, the only one who can do anything about the predicament already knows. And He's just simply waiting for us to look to Him and to trust Him. All of those instructions that God gave Moses to tell the people of Israel, they're directed to the natural human response to panic. First, we're afraid. Second, we run. Third, we fight. And fourth, we got to tell everybody who's going to listen. Well, God now speaks to Moses, and He says in verse 15, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." I thought that was great. God is like, say, Moses, why are you crying out to me? Go tell the people it's time to move. Get up, let's go. Literally, God told Moses, stop praying, start moving. You know what I mean by that? I mean, certainly there's a time to pray. But when we have some direction, we need to stop praying and we need to start moving. Amen? We can get stuck in a cycle of prayer. We can get stuck in a cycle of, oh God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? When God's already given us the direction, now it's time to get up and go. Hey, guess what? You can't sit there and just wait for something to happen to you. Sometimes God wants you to take the step of faith first. Do you remember crossing over the Jordan River? God wanted to use the priests to carry the ark. And God said, you're going to cross over on dry land. But the Bible says that the waters didn't move until they took the first step, until the soles of their feet touched the water. They had to take a step of faith and go. Sometimes that's what we need to do. We've got things in our life that cripple us in fear, and we get into this cycle. When what we really need to do is just take a step and then watch God do what God's going to do. I don't know how all that might apply. I can think of, you know, we've got a ministry like the Native ministry, for example, and we've been praying God for God to open up a door. We can't push our way through doors. We can rattle some doorknobs and so on, but sometimes the door opens up, or the door's not going to open up until we actually give it a little push, until we actually take a step. I don't know what the Lord might have in store, but maybe the Lord wants us to be praying and to be thinking about, we're going to take a next step. We're waiting for something to happen, but maybe the Lord is already providing something for us. We need to be ready to go. We need to be ready to take some steps. God told Moses, stop praying, start moving. Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people, let's go. I already told you what's going to happen. God's plans don't need our help. They need our obedience. And then you look at skip down to verse 21. I'm going to, for the sake of time here. In verses 21 and 22, note this. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. The fourth principle here is that God's plans are never limited to what is humanly possible. How often do we put limits on what God can do? God's plans are never limited to what is humanly possible. Verses 21 and 22 tells us that Moses stretched his hand over the sea. God caused the sea to go back. The waters were divided, and the people walked on dry ground. And the walls were on one side, or the water was walls on one side, water was wall on the other side. Can you imagine being in that crowd? Chris is like, I'd walk up and like want to touch the water and see the fish. I don't know. I don't think that's what we'd be doing. I'm pretty sure. I can just imagine in my mind, there's probably still some anxiousness, probably a little bit of fear happening. The Bible says that the cloud that was leading them went behind them. It was darkness to the Egyptians. It was light for the people of Israel all that night, so that one could not come to the other. And God divides the sea. The people start walking across on dry land. It was a miracle. Amen? Some people try to explain away that miraculous event of the crossing of the Red Sea. I don't know if you've ever seen documentaries on it. I've watched a few. The secular or a point of view to try to explain it away. And the popular view is that the Israelites crossed in a generally shallow, marshy area called the Reed Sea, not even anywhere near. And what they say, they're trying to explain it away with natural explanations. They say that the tides came and then the water was cleared, and then because the wind came, it made the land dry. And they try to have all these natural explanations for those things. But that naturalist reasoning is simply to try to deny the existence and the power of God. And I always found those interesting because one major problem that they keep running into is how in the world could all the Egyptians drown if it was this shallow, marshy area? That would be the bigger miracle, right? This was a miracle that God performed. God's plans are not limited to what is humanly possible, but we always look through human eyes and we look at the mountains in front of us rather than trusting in the power of God. I was doing some reading, and there was one guy who was talking about this, who was talking about how wide must have the path been to get through the Red Sea. Because you're talking about 2.5-3 million people. And he was commenting on doing the math here to get 2.5 or 3 million people through the Red Sea in one night. That's what the Bible tells us. Would have been quite the feat. And they did some math. And if you were to take 2.5 or 3 million people and you were put them double wide walking, you understand what I'm saying by that? The line would have been 800 miles long. And it would have taken 35 days and nights to get that many people double wide through. The Bible says they did it in one night. And so, doing some math again, they said the space in the Red Sea would have had to be probably at least 3 miles wide so that you could walk 5,000 people abreast and get that many people through in one night. I don't know. I don't know how all that happened, but I know that it's way bigger than my imagination and my mind really can wrap around. I know that it's true, but what I'm saying is that God's plans aren't limited to what is humanly possible. And we find that the conclusion to this story begins in verse 23. In verse 23, "And the Egyptians then pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked under the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily. So that the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen.' And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to her strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them, the right and their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore." Can you imagine that? They're all on the other side. Here they see Pharaoh's armies coming. And God looks through the pillar of cloud and fire, and all of a sudden all the wheels fall off all their chariots. And those horses are trying to run and pull, and those chariots are just dragging into the sand of the sea floor. And God's people are standing there watching. Maybe some are still fearing. See, they're still coming. What's going to happen? And the Bible says that God told Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea," and the waters returned and back to their strength. And the Bible says that the nation of Israel saw all of Egypt's armies as corpses, dead on the seashore. And thus, The Lord saved Israel. What did God say before any of this happened? This army, this people that you fear so much that you've been enslaved to, I'm going to get victory, and you're never going to see him again. That's what God said. And verse 31 tells us that Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And note this, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. What I want you to see as I close up here today and to remember is that the coming to the Red Sea was just as much a part of God's plan as the crossing of the Red Sea. You understand that? All the circumstances leading up to this great work of God were also part of God's plan. One man said this, a predicament in God's hand is only a highway to the promised land. And the point is this, why does God allow things like this to happen in our, maybe we don't have a Red Sea crossing experience, but we've got our own trials, we've got our own circumstances, we've got these things that are troubling, things that we fear, things that are hard, things that we don't know what the future holds. Why does God allow those things to happen in our lives? Well, it's because it often takes these tight places to get us to look to Him and only Him and to surrender to Him. And without those things, maybe we would never come to the place in our lives where, like the children of Israel, they feared the Lord and believed the Lord and the servant of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying here? Maybe we would never come to that place where we fear the Lord and we trust the Lord without these trials, these hard things. And there are things that we would maybe never know about God, not because God doesn't want to reveal them to us, but because of our own hardness of heart, because of our own situation, things that we would never know about God if He did not lead us through these trials. So instead of murmuring, instead of complaining, instead of being fearful, have a knowledge, knowing this, that the trying of my faith, it's working something in me that is far greater than gold. It's something more precious than earthly treasure. It's working something in me for spiritual and eternal good to learn something about the Almighty God so that I come to the place where I fear the Lord and I believe the Lord. Moses walked through those things. Now God is using Moses to teach and help other people learn the same thing. What a great story. What a great God. That all of the circumstances before the miracle were just as much a part of God's plan as the miracle itself. We can take comfort in that, amen? Instead of being fearful, God wants to show us His power so that we can learn to trust Him more. God's good. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the truth of Thy Word and for these principles, Lord, that Your plan is always perfect. Lord, that Your plan doesn't need our help, just our obedience. Even when the plan doesn't make a lot of logical sense to us, we can trust that it's right. That Your plans are not limited to what we can see and what is humanly possible. You're the God of the impossible. And Lord, ultimately, You work even through circumstances to bring us to a place of fuller surrender, trust, and the power of God. That we're secure, we're safe, right in the center of Your plan. That's the safest place to be, even when it doesn't make much sense to us. Israel was never in danger. They were never in a place where they were out of God's care. God had it all prearranged and for the purpose that they would come to the place of trusting in the Lord and fearing the Lord. Lord, thank you for things that you do in our life. Why do you allow those or cause them? You're never taken by surprise. You walk us through the fire. You walk us through the sea. And we get on the other side of it. And we've seen the mighty work that God has done. It increases our faith, causes us to fear the Lord and to believe the Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have spiritual eyes to look through, less murmuring, less complaining, less lashing out, less responses of fear and anxiety, more trust, more faith, strengthening us, preparing us for the next thing that you have in store. Thank you for your faithfulness, that you lead us along, that you never took the pillar of cloud and fire away. Even all the years of wilderness wandering and more murmuring and complaining, your presence was always there with those people. It speaks of your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Lord, that you're that kind of a God, and teach us to rest in you, to stand still, to keep silent. Don't fear, but to trust in the Lord. See the salvation of the Lord. Lord, I ask that you'd accomplish your will and your purpose today. In Jesus' name, amen.